Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, March 23rd, 2014.
Good morning.
Hey, let's open our Bibles. We are in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Going verse by verse here, so this is where we left off last week. As we've been announcing, Dave Love, Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, Colorado, the pastor will be with us 2 weeks from now. And we have a men's retreat then on men's advance, whatever you want to call it, that Saturday, April 5th. We do need the men to sign up so we can get a good sense of the food, but it's catered, breakfast and lunch, snacks, so forth. And it starts at 8:30. We'll be done before dinner. But at a cool time in ministry, Steve Cole, Pastor Steve Cole of Calvary Chapel in the City, will also be with us. We'll be teaching at that retreat. So both these guys are on Renew FM. And Mindy, who's Mike McIntosh's daughter, who's Dave Love's wife, there's now a night of refreshing because she's coming out with Dave. So the Friday night, April the 4th, 7 o'clock, my wife snuck a note in here. It says potluck for the ladies. So evidently we can't do that with guys very well. I don't know, but the gals are having potluck. And Friday night, so night of ministry with Mindy Love, who, man, her father's ministered around the world and spoke before the U.S. Senate, friends with Billy Graham, you know, so she'll be with us, with the ladies on the Friday night, April 4th. So let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started where we left off last time. Father, as we open your word, we thank you. Once more, we can see, because of the scripture here, we get a vision, we get a sense of the future, where all the roads are going, where all the paths, all history, where it's going to here in a little bit. And to see these things, be reminded of these things, are so encouraging to us, so needed for us, Lord, as we look around and scratch our heads at times and wonder what in the world is going on around us here in our own nation, and yet having the opportunity to stop and look at the Word of God and be reminded. I do ask, God, that your Spirit would be upon us and myself as we go through these scriptures, that you would quicken our hearts and strengthen our faith, that we leave this place with greater courage at such a time. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a book at home. It's a book of compilation of illustrations and stories. And there's one particular story that is given, and I can't validate, I can't 100% confirm this. So I say that as I start. Need to do that in the days of internet and smartphones. People can check you out on the phone real quick. You know what I mean? Really? Is that true? But I can't confirm this. However, some of it I can back up in another way, and you'll see what I mean. But according to the story, Billy Graham, at least on one occasion, said this. There is an inscription in the dome of our Capitol building in Washington, which few people know about. It says, "One far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves." As the story goes, one particular day, a visitor was going through, saw this inscription, asked the guide, "Hey, what does that mean?" And the guide said, "I think it refers to the second coming of Christ." Then, when the dome of our Capitol was erected, some evidently God-fearing official ordered that this inscription would be put into the dome of the seat of our government, believing that that truth was vital to the concerns of our nation. This truth, one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. Now, the story says it's not well known, and I can't find any other reference for it to prove that it's a true inscription in the dome of the Capitol. But what is interesting, this seems to be pretty clear, that in our Library of Congress, which today is in what is called the Jefferson Building, and interesting, the Library of Congress used to be in the Capitol Building until the late 1800s, in the main meeting room, that inscription does exist. And evidently it comes from the lines of a poem, and you can read the poem online if you haven't read it before, but Alfred Tennyson, Memoriam, is this poem. At the end of that, this man writes, just grieving over the death of a friend, he writes this poem, but that is the last line of that poem. But anyhow, one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. I think that's would be great if it is indeed inscribed in the dome of our Capitol building, because I think that would help our government leaders, if they knew it and respected it and considered it, have the proper perspective. That everything, all governments, all roads of life, all leader, everything is heading to one particular place, a divine event, soon in the future. And I think it would be good for our leaders to keep that in mind, because there is a place not long from now where the constant awareness of that would be good. And that is that the heavens are going to open, as we're studying this morning. And as the heavens open, we'll be seeing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's over all things. And as we're told in the Scriptures, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He indeed is Lord of all. I think if that inscription does in fact exist in the dome of the Capitol building, I think maybe it'd be better to etch out the beginning and have it this way. One close at hand, divine event, towards the whole creation moves, all history, all paths, coming to this place that we're going to read now. Verse 11, Revelation chapter 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John now sees it's the end of the Great Tribulation. He sees the heavens open, as it says there in verse 1. And he sees this white horse, and there's a rider on the white horse. And of course, the rider, as many of you know, is none less than Jesus himself. And what follows in those verses that I just read is a magnificent description of the second coming of Christ. You might remember from our earlier studies in Revelation, if you're with us, Revelation is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And it's as if we've come to that point in time now where there is this unveiling, that what presently keeps us from seeing into the heavens and seeing Christ. There is an opening. The veil is removed. And it's the second coming of Jesus. He's revealed. He's unveiled. And maybe you were with us years ago. We had at times Potter's Field. You might remember them if you're with us. The Rosells, and Mike and Pam Rosell. She's used to be Mrs. Georgia and the, you know, beauty pageant, and sings really well. And he's a artist, and so he's gotten to pottery. And so just a tremendous. And whenever we have him, the church packs out. And you can have him even Sunday morning, Sunday night, and the next day people just keep coming. Just tremendous presentation. He's really got a neat personality, and so he's doing his pottery, he's conveying a message, she's singing songs. Anyhow, if you might remember, if you've seen him, and pray we can have him again. I'd love to have him again. But while they're doing their presentation, there's this covering back here, and there's stuff behind it. We don't see it. And then as he's building up and doing all these things, there's this message that's building up. Finally, it's that point in time, and they remove the cloth. And he calls it his God pot. There's just this massive pot that he made. And it really is quite impressive and beautiful to see. And so everybody's like, whoa, you know. Well, that's like what is here, but obviously in a very teeny weeny sense, because what is here is much greater. It's just amazing what we're looking at. I'd imagine that John, his jaws dropped, his eyes are big. He is just in amazement at what he sees. Well, John gives us description, so we can go through it here. And we have, my first point is, we have the glory of Jesus' second coming. He notes different things, helping us to understand just the glory of the moment. Jesus, as he suddenly appears in the heavens as a rider on this white horse. Now, I appreciate in verse 11, the King James and New King James, the way it's rendered there, it says, now I saw heaven opened and behold, that word behold. It's not in the NIV, and to me, the NIV, then, it just, I like the fact that it's in the New King James. It gives that sense, because I think it has that sense, and that is, I saw heaven opened, and behold.
Behold.
And I think that's what's going on with the inhabitants of the earth at this time.
Behold. Behold.
It's the end of the great tribulation. You remember, as we've been studying, it is very dark. It's very dismal. It's very desperate on planet earth. God has poured out his judgment. Evil. You have evil kingdom, evil government, evil leaders, evil religion, intoxicating the whole planet. You have God's judgment. You have this time, this seven-year period, where at the end, it is so dismal. It is so dark. Even physically, from some of the judgments going on, it seems it's dark and morally and spiritually, but physically too, there's darkening going on. And right now, it's that time in history. The roads are all leading here. Suddenly, the heavens open. And there's this white horse, and there's this rider. And it's Jesus. There he is. You know, I think of a lot of you have seen it, and I know I've referenced it at times before too with passages like this. I think of Lord of the Rings, because I like the trilogy personally. And there's the scenes in one of those movies where it's a very desperate time, it's a very dark time, and with the music, and it just goes on for a while. And the artistic way that they make the movie, you know, Tolkien's book, they seek to make it, they really bring it well, that it's very, it looks like hope is lost. It looks so dark and dismal, and they're trying so hard, it looks like the show is over, honestly. And then, you know, the scene that, off in the distance, suddenly there's the trumpets, there's this light, and you look, and there's Gandalf with massive armies with him, and even that, in the movie, it's powerful, but it's just, it's kind of missing the glory of what is here for sure. It's sort of like that. But this moment. Now remember too, a lot of Old Testament scriptures, New Testament scriptures speaking of this time. In fact, even Jesus himself taught of this time that's so marvelous, that's just beyond description. In fact, if you would, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Jesus told his disciples this about this moment. Verse 23 of Matthew 24. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Jesus himself said, hey, understand the moment. It won't be questioned. You won't be like, really? No, it'll happen. It'll be so evident to those that are on planet Earth at the time. Somebody says, all the false prophets and teachers are going to come. Somebody says, hey, check, he came to the inner room. No way. He's out in the desert. No. When he comes and the heavens are open, he'll be on a white horse. King of kings, Lord of lords. All creation in the world will know. It's a moment. It won't be missed. Like lightning. You've seen lightning flash across. Just the power of that moment, especially if you're close to it. It's blinding, even more so at this moment. For all history has brought us to this moment. It's also interesting to note, not so much pointed out here, but it is earlier in the book of Revelation and other places, that often clouds are associated with the return of Christ. Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, Jesus said to the Sanhedrin in this mock trial, he said, it is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. When Jesus ascended, you remember, after the crucifixion and resurrection and then those 40 days, now he ascends before his disciples, the apostles, into the heaven. When he ascends, right after, he goes up in clouds, they're standing there looking to the heavens, an angel suddenly appears and says, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then at the very beginning of Revelation, the beginning verses, chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Well, John, he's watched. God has shown him in symbolism and in powerful ways the great tribulation. It's at the end. Now the heavens, behold. Must be amazing. It will be amazing to see. Now, there's this sense that he'll also come with the clouds. You know, you think of some of the movies, when they show an angel, the bright and all that. It has that sort of way to it here too. But this moment is a moment that all creation waits for. And I would think for most of us, it's also something we may not think about all the time, but it's a moment we long for. So often Christians, we say it all the time. I say it all the time. But I can't believe it. It is all the time. I look at the news. I listen to the radio. I read an article. And it's just repeatedly, I'm like, where in the world is all this going? It's just crazy. It's just so disappointing. At times, it's even despairing. Man, as a culture, we're just jumping off the cliff, man. We're just going right down the road. We're not even slowing down. We're even going quicker and quicker, embracing evil and just crazy deceit and lies. It's you turn on the TV. You're like, this does not encourage me, Lord. We pray. It just doesn't stop. It's disheartening. And yet we're told in the Bible that it is heading down a road. Everything's heading down a road where there will soon be a one world government. There will be worldwide deception. There will be worldwide false religion. The world will be intoxicated by it. That's where it's going, dark. And yet at the same time, it isn't hopeless, as we know. And that's the point, you know, I'm making, isn't hoping, because all of a sudden, the moment will come and the heavens will open and there'll be a white horse and Jesus will be seated on that horse. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It'll just be amazing. Behold. Behold. Now, it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless at all. In fact, for you and I, we have all the more reason to be passionate for God and passionate to want to bring the gospel to our land, all the more to have just love in our hearts for people and to do whatever we can to try to tell them about God and Christ because this is true and this is soon in the future. So as a Christian, you're sitting here, you might be thinking, man, I can't believe it. Where is this going in our so fast? We're just ditching truth and turning it against God. In fact, the culture is even becoming angry at God in Christianity, it seems. True. True, but that doesn't change you and I, man. Same thing. We leave the doors today. Same plan. Same gospel. Same passion. Same love. We go out, try to make a difference. Because there's also a moment coming in history. The world will see white horse and this rider. Now, he's coming soon, and he'll be there, and he'll be ready to conquer, to establish his kingdom. Peter refers to this time in Acts, at the very beginning of the age of the church. Acts chapter 3, verse 20, verse 21. Peter says that very day. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Which God has spoken by the word of his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus gone, ascends, now can't be seen until the time of the restoration of all things. And this is what we've been reading about in the book of Revelation. And now it's until it's that time as he's revealed. Interesting. Jewish theology, based on the Old Testament, has taught that history is divided into two major segments. Two major segments. The first, it's called the one, this present age, the one, this age. And then there's the other, the age to follow. You have this age, the one. You have the other, the next age. And the time in between the ages, the two ages, the Jews believed, is taught in the Old Testament, is what we're also seeing in greater detail here in the book of Revelation. It is this time. It is called the day of the Lord. As we talked about that, that refers to the whole before and after and even now, the day of the Lord. Well, with the heaven opening here, there's that sense the present age is ending. And the new age is beginning. John sees Jesus as a rider on a white horse. Interesting. Some of the last images of Jesus on planet Earth, some of his last days, He was riding a donkey. A donkey, an animal of peace. When he returns next, he will be on a white horse. A white horse is a regal horse. It's a war horse as he comes to judge and destroy evil. We should note, too, if you've been studying with us, we noted it back then, back in chapter 6, verse 2. We saw a rider, a conqueror on a white horse, but we noted that's not Jesus back there. In fact, it's the Antichrist who's soon coming, and he will deceive, and he will initially, with peace, seek to subdue the world and set up his full reign. But it's a false peace. It's an insecure peace that doesn't last for long, that's for sure. This is not him. This is the real Christ, the real Messiah, the real Jesus. And he comes as the Prince of Peace, initially to judge, but to establish a kingdom of peace. John gives his description. He's a rider on a white horse, but then he continues. He says also, he is called faithful and true. Faithful and true. And I think it's fitting the way John has given us this description, because that's right at the top. And that is also what's being stated here. When he appears, that's what's even the statement, faithful and true. Been said for a long time this would come. I said for a long time ago I'd come back. I told my disciples, the Old Testament prophets spoke of this time. Heaven's open, faithful and true. There he is on his white horse, the conqueror, the Son of God, the Messiah. About 10 years ago, there was a Newsweek poll that was published, and it revealed America's opinion at the time of the book of Revelation, what they thought, what America thought of the book of Revelation and end times. In this particular poll 10 years ago, 17% of Americans believed that the end of the world would occur in their lifetime. 36% believed that the book of Revelation contained true prophecy. 47% believed, or 1 in 2 believed it was metaphorical. Now, those are a little bit dismal statistics. Obviously, 10 years later, I would hate to know where they are now. And in fact, we may be going down a road where, you know, it's interesting to have this movie Noah out right now, right? I don't know if I'll see it. Maybe I will. But we are we going in the days of Noah? It seems, and we may be in a time soon from now where it seems like, man, the pressures to not believe this book. We're told over and over, this is not true, this is not true. Other things are true. Other things are being redefined. And so more and more people saying, this is nonsense. Believe other things, on and on and on and on. And you'll feel so alone and a few. And even if that is the case, the hour will come. The heavens will open. Faithful and true. Doesn't matter what man thinks. Doesn't matter if the whole culture says, forget it. He's still faithful and true. The writer will come. That's what the Bible declares, and it is true. John continues with a description. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Now, this would be a pretty good movie to make if you had some good producers. I mean, just get the image, man. I mean, it's so dark. It's so desperate on earth. And the heavens open in the glory of the moment. And in the dark, there's these piercing eyes. The flame, the light from his eyes as it all happens. Interesting, back to the beginning of Revelation. This vision here is somewhat like the vision at the beginning. There's some similar description. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. That's sort of the eyes. Now, what is his eye? What is it? What is it symbolic of? What does it mean? Certainly, as we go on, and we'll see more next week, he's coming to judge. Yet also, there it seems that, you know, he's God, omniscient, all-knowing. I mean, who can be away from his gaze, you know what I mean? His eyes, he's the Son of God. Interesting, he revealed himself this way somewhat to the church of Thyatira, the corrupt church, back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Now, the image, obviously, for those that are alive, for those that have rejected him, that's what's in this big sense here. You've got the Antichrist kingdom, all that you got is military. Certainly God has been judging, but there are so many. There's a world that's rejected Christ. For this population at this time, it's a dreadful, dreadful vision. It's a dreadful moment. For those who love him, And I believe the church will be with him at this time as we go on. This is something we hope for, man. This is something that's beautiful. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Paul speaks of this moment, and the description is interesting to consider here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6. We're starting right in the middle of a sentence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. For the world is dreadful. For the people that know the Lord and have been waiting, those that are in heaven and the whole, all the Old Testament saints, the church, the tribulation saints, it's actually a very beautiful moment, a moment we hope for. I believe we will be with the Lord already in heaven, but at the same time, this moment, man, it's just like crazy, man. It's like amazing. I was sitting with some men at our church on Thursday night. We were studying some stuff together, and in our discussion, some questions came up about, hey, what should be the role of the church right now in America? As far as, you know, politics, should we be involved with politics? As far as social issues, should we make a stand? As far as voting, what should the church, what's the role of the church? Should we be involved in any of that? Obviously, we have the Great Commission, the gospel. Should we just be silent in the rest of that? Well, I shared with him some thoughts on that, and how recently Paul and I were at a conference in New Hampshire, the New Hampshire Renewal Project, the conference was called. I've been to one similar years ago. And so I was up there, a bunch of pastors from New Hampshire, also Massachusetts, and some politicians and so forth. One was Mike Huckabee, and I tell you what, man, listening to him, I was like, this dude loves God. And so they asked at one point, hey, some pastors, will you come up and pray for Mike Huckabee? I said, I'll come up and pray for him. I just appreciate his heart, man. We laid hands on him and prayed for him. And I tell you what, I hope he runs for president. I'll vote for him. And I say that regardless of what the IRS thinks about what I just said, But should we? Should we? And I told him, you know, I was sitting in this conference. And I had to be honest. I was sitting in this conference. I'm thinking, man, you know, gosh, we work so hard. I've been to so many of these. And I can remember spending so much energy with this stuff. I can remember going down to the State House repeatedly and thinking it was demonic what was going on there. It was so dark. And just thinking, you know, we've made a stand. We've prayed and prayed. How many prayer gatherings have we had? And it just keeps going faster and faster and faster. Should we do this? Should we do this? So I shared with him. I was at this conference and I started to think, gosh, Lord, we're hoping to be like a Josiah at this time. You know, let's make a stand. Let's turn the culture. Maybe we're going to be more like Jeremiah. Maybe we're going to be more like Jeremiah, who watched his nation just completely defy and rebel in the fullest way against God. And reject God. He watched it. And the judgment of God. He witnessed the whole thing. And so we're talking about this on Thursday night. The man, and I said, you know, the truth is, and we all agreed as we discussed it, Josiah, Jeremiah, in fact, Josiah was affected by Jeremiah. But the message was the same. They didn't change. The battle, the program was the same. Make a stand. Be a voice. Share the love of God. Stand for the issues. You know, whatever you can do. But the difference is a little bit before in the time of Josiah, he of course had a lot of influence as the king, but there was some receptivity to it. A little bit later in the time where Jeremiah now is all alone, there isn't any receptivity to it. There's just no desiring and wanting to hear it. Yet Jeremiah was still called to say it. Maybe we're heading into a time where it will seem more and more like that, you know. I speak up at school. I feel like I'm an irritant. I tell the staff at school, should we really be bringing that into the school? And last time they were really bugged by me saying anything. Or should I even, you know, what should I do? Should we make a stand in this part of the political arena or whatever? You know, there seems to be greater resistance to the message. Maybe it'll get harder and harder. Maybe likely even then. You and I, we go out the door of this church today. We go out with courage. We go out with faith. We go out with boldness. And we go out with the love of God in our hearts, pouring it in our hearts. And we go out, and wherever we are, whatever arena, salt and light. We're supposed to be salt and light. Hey, listen, that's not good. Listen, reconsider that. Hey, I want to vote on this because this is a big issue. Of course, we go out. Whatever we can do in our little battle, you know, fighting the battle a little bit we can. Understanding, yeah, we might have a burdened heart, heavy heart. We do not become dismayed or discouraged because it is going to get dark. It is going to politically be really not a good situation. Not too long from now. And yeah, maybe it feels like very little success, very little victories anymore. Maybe some of this, it just seems like we try, we go backwards. Hey, fine. This is where it's going. But there'll be a time when it'll be really dark, man. The heavens will open and these eyes like flames of fire, you know. A white horse, this rider, will appear and the world will see it. All of creation. So we occupy till he comes. We make our stand. We remain faithful and true because he's faithful and true, regardless of what human hearts do about it around us. John also describes, on his head, there are many crowns. On many crowns. The Greek word there is not the word Stephanos, which is the victor's crown. It's diadem, which is the kingly. It speaks of authority, supreme authority. A king, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Interesting, last time Jesus was on the earth, at the end he wore a crown, didn't he? But it was a crown of thorns that man had pressed on his head. Crown of thorns as he suffered for the sin of the world, rejected by man. But the next time the world sees him, he will have many crowns of a supreme ruler. He won't be like the beast in his government where you got 7 crowns, maybe in this case 10 crowns, however you look at. Many crowns, not a temporary, not a limited authority. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. Many crowns, supreme. Sovereign Christ, the Messiah, unlimited rule. John says he has a name written on him that no one knows except himself. Interesting, huh? You pose the question, what is his name? Obviously, the obvious answer is we don't know because nobody knows. Maybe some wonder, is it what is referred to back in chapter 3, verse 12? Is it that new name that is referred to back there? Back in chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus says, again, to one of the churches, to the overcomers, he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Maybe that's it. We don't know. It's interesting. Some commentators look at that and say, well, there's this mystery here. There's a name only he knows. And is it also a symbolic that there's just a lot about him we don't know and we get to learn about throughout eternity? I think that is true. This is the Son of God. It isn't like you get to heaven, you get to know him a little bit. Okay, all right, a little bored now. Now this is Jesus. Every day's new. Every day's fresh. Just keep learning. And just in awe and wonder of him, God the Son. All eternity, more to discover. More mystery to learn. And there'll be a sense as the church, same old thing. It won't be like that. Shouldn't be today either. Won't be routine, uneventful. Ever new, every day. Maybe that's symbolized there too. John also tells us his clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Well, that's just quite an image. I mean, you've got the white horse. You got this kingly rider, many crowns. You got the eyes that are so penetrating, the light, the glory, and then his robe is dipped in blood. Now the question, whose blood is it? Some will say that they believe this symbolizes His blood. And no doubt, when we say Jesus and think of Jesus, we immediately think of His blood. He is the Lamb of God. He was the Son of God, perfect. Perfection. He became a man. And the wages of sin is death. Only He could solve the problem. God's Son. God put His own Son to death. He shed His blood. Now there is a payment before Holy God, a true payment for sin, a worthy payment. We think of Jesus, we think of the power of His blood. Man, that's forgiveness, that's cleansing, that's healing. Maybe it is. Then there are others who say, no, hold on. Based on other scriptures, it's not His blood, it's the blood of His enemies symbolized in that. And the Greek word can mean sprinkled, splattered, or dipped, depending on how you translate it. I lean towards, turn back to chapter 14, verse 20. I personally lean towards it's the blood of His enemies in this particular image. We studied this earlier. We'll just note this one verse. But this is another description we saw earlier of this very time. We're about to see the battle of Armageddon. We'll get there next week. Jesus returns. He comes to judge. And the judgment, the destruction is great. Verse 20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. And the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. After the first service, somebody said, what do you think the winepress? What is meant by the winepress? I don't know for sure, but I think the winepress is just a statement, as we discussed together, is that a winepress, those grapes go in and they're fully crushed. And I've never, the Old Testament stood in one of these wine vat press things where maybe you're stomping on grapes with your feet. Maybe if we stomped on grapes with our feet in our culture, we'd have an appreciation for that wine press image. But in the Old Testament, repeatedly, it does speak God's wrath, the wine of His wrath, the judgment in that sort of full destructive way. So, the blood described there, I think it's probably the blood of His enemies. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 to 3, that's the image there. Speaking of this very moment, long ago, the prophet Isaiah, way before Christ, 8th century before Christ, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save, is the response. Then the question, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? So here's this great stately conqueror. It's Jesus. It's another vision Isaiah is seeing. And the question is looking upon him, why is your apparel red? Your garments like you were treading in the winepress. And the answer, there's an answer given. I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. And I have stained all my robes. Now that's not a real pretty image, is it? The world would prefer, we like the world, even if the world isn't too keen into the idea of Jesus, there is some, okay, we'll take the meek and tender Jesus on the donkey, Hosanna. We like that image, the little baby. We can go maybe with that. But a warrior, a conqueror to destroy, one leads to the other. Both are Jesus, God the Son, a God of love, but as we understand, a God who is righteous and holy and judges and destroys evil. And honestly, we, as we studied earlier, man, there's a worship service going on too, in the sense that God, as He gets ready to judge, the world says, this is what we need, deliver us. The world as far as creation. His name is also called, the description, His name is also called the Word of God. And that is because He is the Word of God. You guys, many of you know from the beginning of John, He is the Word. He is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. We have the Bible called the Word of God. But this Bible we call the Word of God is about the Word of God. It's a powerful Word of God. That's what makes this book so powerful. I read it to learn, but I especially read it to encounter the Word of God. I meet Him here. I read the print of the Word of God, so I can meet with the Word of God. And John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. This whole book from Genesis to Revelation is all about the Word of God, the person, the Son of God. We open this when you sit at home with this book. It isn't just to get knowledge in your head. And for some of us, unfortunately, it's become like that scholastic thing. You're like, oh, I don't want to read the Bible. It's just scholastic. No, no, no. You're missing the whole point. You sit here and you look upon the Word of God, the person, and you see Him and you meet with Him. There's a good book to read. It's called The Complete Green Letters. It's written by Miles Stanford. He says in this book, don't try to be like Him. Just look at Him. Just be occupied with Him. Forget about trying to be like Him. Instead of letting that fill your mind and heart, let Him fill it. Just behold Him. Look upon Him through the Word. Come to the Word for one purpose. That is to meet the Lord. Not to get your mind crammed full of things about the sacred Word, but to come to it to meet the Lord. Make it a medium, not of biblical scholarship, but of fellowship with Christ. Behold the Lord. I think scholarly and scholastic, all that's important and good too. And understanding and learning the doctrine, of course. But it is. I come to this and I sit down and I meet with the Word of God. And crazy, He talks to me and ministers to me and reveals Himself to me. The Word of God, Jesus, He's the Word. Going back, we understand that was through the Word, God created everything. He spoke, and there's a whole this mystery to it. We have a little bit, but Jesus was involved in the creation, the Word of God. And amazingly, out of nothing, we have the creation. Now we come to this place, the Word of God. He's the agent also of God's judgment here. We note the glory of His second coming. We also in these verses note the power of His second coming. In verse 1, He comes in righteousness, He judges and makes war. We've spoken of that. But just the power of the way and the manner in which He does it, as we'll see even more next week. This is the answer. Interesting. Back in chapter 13, verse 4, a question was posed. The world is in awe of this world kingdom, the beast in His kingdom, the Antichrist. You have a worldwide dominant empire, dominant religion, and a forced rule and peace, and the Antichrist, the satanic powers behind it. The world is in awe, and the statement is said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with Him? You look at the worldwide government and military, you're like, unbelievable. Who can mess with the beast and His government? There is an answer to that question. Right here. Right here. The heavens open up. And there's a white horse and a rider. He'll take care of the situation, no problem. The answer is Jesus. Jesus. And as I mentioned, you know, the world, we'll take the baby in the manger. We'll take the suffering Messiah, maybe. But a conqueror? Yes, a conqueror. As we've noted before, all the evil, all the bad, all the destruction, all the demonic and foulness. Yes, a conqueror. There is one writer who remarks here. He says this. At the first coming of the Son of God, grace and truth kissed at Calvary. And an unmerited favor flowed out to humanity like a water released from a giant pent-up reservoir. Man, He came in grace and truth. Just grace. They kissed. They just flooded the earth. He came as a Savior. When the Son of Man appears the second time, God's holiness and justice will embrace. And a world that has gone tilt and rebelled against its Creator will be put straight and made level. For the unregenerate world, Christ's return will be an ultimate horror. In that day, men will not be confronted by the little, meek, and mild Jesus. The description of the day of the Lord is one of unrestrained wrath and is a reoccurring subject of the ancient prophets. John also tells us in these verses that He comes with armies that are following Him in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are these armies? Putting all the scriptures together, I believe the armies include the saints. That is you and I. The Old Testament saints. The church. The New Testament saints. The tribulation saints. All of that, I believe, are here with Him. Those that have come to Him in different times, that have come to God, come to the Lord, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 speaks of those who are with the Lord at His coming. They're called chosen and faithful. Those words are always used to speak of believers, the church. And so the saints, the armies include you and I. Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among all of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." He comes with 10,000s of His saints, multitudes of His saints, the church, His people, the saints. I believe there's all the saints, but I also believe there are also angels. Different passages speak of angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He'll sit on the throne of His glory." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "And to give you our trouble to rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." So, in an amazing way, we've spoken of this not too long ago, but Jesus leading the conqueror of the white horse, you and I on horses, the church coming from heaven. We've been in heaven during the time of the great tribulation, the saints coming with Him, and then with us, angels. Now that's a crazy exciting moment. Beautiful angels, magnificent angels, riding with Him, coming with Him. Now it isn't that we're going to come down and we're going to go chop chops. No, we don't know. He comes down. The Son of God judges. I think we just follow. Interesting, the way the saints are described, white and clean, but His robe is dipped in blood. And I believe that speaks of, we come, but He judges. Also described, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword to strike the nations. That is something that is spoken of in other Old Testament passages too. It isn't like He's a buccaneer with a sword through His mouth or spitting swords. He's not doing that. But it's His word. It's who He is. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. "And He shall smite the earth with the breath of His mouth. With the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked." So, it's a dramatic way of referring to the power of His word. The sword of His mouth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming." It says he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of the Almighty God. And so we have those Old Testament pictures, as I already referred. The judgment is so thorough and powerful. It's described in those, the wrath of God. "And on His robe and on His thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords," which is visible. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus the Christ. There's a story. Dean Farrar was a privileged personal friend of Queen Victoria, though he seldom referred to the distinction. But on the first anniversary of the ascension of Edward VII to the throne of England, during the service in Canterbury Cathedral, he told the Queen how, after hearing one of her chaplains preach at Windsor on the second coming of Christ, spoke to the dean about it and said, the Queen said this to him, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime." And then the question was posed, "Why does Your Majesty feel this very earnest desire?" asked the great preacher. With a queenly countenance lit up her with deep emotion, she replied, "Because I should love to lay my crown at His feet." So at this time of Edward VII and here this preacher speaks of the second coming of Christ, what we're reading here, the Queen says, who believed in God, "Oh, I wish it happened when I was alive, because I'd love to drop my crown at His feet. Because He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords over all." Well, let's stand together. We will pick up with the rest next week. this morning, this afternoon now. And we open this book and we're reminded when we leave today and go out that door, we have every reason to be a passionate Christian. Passionate for God. We have every reason to be men and women of great courage, strong in our faith. You look around, you return to your job or your school or your neighborhood or your family where you're like, man, it just is getting harder for me. I hear people talking all the time and putting down Christians and mocking the church and the arenas that I'm in, there's just such resistance to the Word of God and the Gospel. There's a movie, right, that came out last Friday night that's out right now, too. It's about that very thing in the university setting of being a Christian in a university, secular university, that mocks God and standing up and saying, hold on, God is not dead. You may want it that way so you can just do whatever you want. You may want to take this book and throw it out going, because I don't want to live by it. But he's faithful and true. He doesn't change. And there's a time not long from now where it'll get really hard. And then the most desperate, dismal time on planet Earth. The heavens will open. And there'll be a white rider, a white horse and a rider. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You and I, when we leave today, we have every reason to go and just be so passionate for God and just loving His Word and loving people and not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have every reason. You know, as we stand here, maybe today you come here and you have been worn down a little bit by the culture. Maybe you feel you've become more afraid because of the situation. We heard His Word. Let's stand before God for a moment. And in the quiet of your heart, if you feel led, you've got a few minutes before we end. I surprised you and ended early. But let's just for a moment, God is on His throne. We are a church. We're God's people. We're together as a body. Let's a few of us, maybe out loud, if you feel led, let's lift our hearts to God. We got plenty we can tell Him and praise Him for or thank Him or pray for. Or maybe in the quiet of our heart, let's just stand as a church before God for a moment and just lift our hearts before we go out the door, shall we? Lord, today we thank You. We thank You that, as it's stated there and explained to us, there's this moment in time not long from now where, you know, for a couple thousand years You've been hidden from our sight, but the time is coming soon that will not be the case any longer. For those of us that know You, will be with You in heaven. But even for the whole world, the world today, over and over, yeah, Jesus, he never existed. Oh, He wasn't that. No, that's not true. Over and over, ad nauseum, the world saying things about You, that You're not, that You are, or whatever. Out of sight, hidden. But a time is coming when You will be seen again by all the world. God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your power. We thank you. We're told in the Bible that, you know, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we, as you tell us in your word, we have the opportunity now to, in our own will. You're sovereign. You have many crowns. You are over all. And the only right place that you should have in a human heart is to be over all, to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords on our very heart. And we have the opportunity now with a choice to bend the knee and the heart. Jesus, be my Lord. Thank you how you receive and you forgive and you've shed your blood for us. There's hope, there's forgiveness, and you take us from the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of light as your children. But later, when you come the second time, for those that have stood against you, they will bow the knee too in a very, very different way. In a very different way before judgment. Well, God, you look upon all the hearts here. You see everyone. I do pray for some that need uplifting and encouragement. Maybe some even comfort, just for your spirit to work as we stand. Some that need healing. Some maybe conviction. You just see all of us, Lord. We're just people, but you're God. And we ask for your spirit just to work even as we stand. Maybe there's a personal prayer request right now. You hear it all, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for all you do. But as we stand in our place today, in this room, listening in maybe, are there any that haven't in their own hearts bowed before you? And that's what it's all about. Are there any that just keep pushing you off? I would just pray for them if there are, for just your grace to even open their eyes to you, Lord, that they can see you now and rather than later in a very different way. Just pray for them, Lord, for hearts of humility and repentance. And I thank you, Father. You know, as we're here today, the Bible is clear and the Word of God is true. Jesus made it pretty clear, unless we're born again, unless a man be born again, unless a woman be born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. Simple truth of the Word of God, stated so directly. And today, as you stand here, are you born again? Are you born again? It's your choice. You can choose to be or not to be. You can live your little life here on planet Earth to the hilt for yourself, and then that's all you got. That was your little bit of heaven, I guess. It wasn't much. And then die apart from God. Or you can say, all right, God, you made me. You have your purpose for my life. You want to know me. I do. I want to get right with you. I'm willing. And you can just bow your heart before him and confess, I need you. I've done wrong. I'm a sinner. Every one of us have. I want your grace and forgiveness and your mercy. And I want to know you and follow you. So it's a choice you make. It's a choice you can make now. You know, there's one sin the Bible says that God will not forgive. What is the one sin? It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the one sin God will not forgive, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to continue to reject the Holy Spirit. God comes with love. He comes with power. He comes with his grace. He touches your heart. You know he does. And you go, nope, 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 nope. Eventually, you've done it so many crazy times, your heart is like a rock. You know what you've done? You've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. God goes, all right, I'll leave you alone. And that's the sin he won't forgive. Because if you don't turn to him, he won't. There's no grace. There's no blood of Jesus. There's none of that for you. That's the one sin. It's ultimately to repeatedly. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you keep doing that, okay. Okay. Well, today, if you can hear possibly in your spiritual ear and heart the voice of God right now, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says, today. And God calls you to him, so you get ready and right with him. So I just want to say a prayer. The amazing thing is, it's just a heart. It's just a heart to stop the pride and the evil and just go, okay, God, you're God. Just forgive me for being the way I've been. I need you. I want you. I'm ready. Well, if that is you today, and you're at that place, You can call on God right now. The Bible says those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I want to just end with a prayer, meaning you can call on God right now if you want to and find forgiveness and salvation in Him. But He knows your heart, and it's to put Him as Lord of your heart, really, so that you turn and go out the door and say, all right, I'm going to follow you. God will do whatever you want me to do. Help me to do your will. Here's a prayer you can say if you want to get right with God right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe you sent your Son, Jesus, to this earth, and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And He raised to life so I could have life. Heavenly Father, today I ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. I do believe. Jesus, I ask that You'd be the Lord of my life. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for saving me and hearing my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today, respecting that we're over our time, if you need a Bible, I'd love to get a Bible in your hand. Any way we can encourage you. There's a prayer room back here. If you're just getting started with God, you want to read this, you want to look for Jesus here, man, just look to Him as you read. Let Him reveal Himself to you, and you want to talk to Him through prayer. You'll grow stronger. You want to be in church. And Jesus did say, hey, if you're a follower and you know me now, what's His first command? Go and be baptized. And baptism shows the world, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, and this is what He's asked me to do. I'm a new creation. I've died with Him and I've risen to life with Him. So we have a baptism. We'll be announcing not too long from now. God bless you guys. Have a great day in the Lord. Let's go and let's be men of faith and women of faith.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.